Yes, our reading today is from Habakkuk 1, 12 through to 2, verse 5. Habakkuk's second complaint. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied, and gathers to himself all the nations, and takes captive all the peoples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may like to be turning to page 940 and 41 of the Church Bibles as we look at Habakkuk together. A few weeks back, we began to look at this book of Habakkuk, this little book in the Old Testament. Habakkuk was a prophet of the late 7th century, and he was wrestling with the question of why God wasn't dealing with the evil and suffering that he saw in the world. You know, why didn't God just step in and do something? Last time we saw how Habakkuk had the sins of God's people, Judah, in his mind. You know, why wasn't God doing anything about the sin of his people? Well, God answered him, and his answer was that he would step in and judge his people through the ruthless Babylonians. And this came as a great shock to Habakkuk, which is why he follows up with this question we have in our passage today, which is basically this. How can God use instruments of judgment, people who are more cruel and godless than those who are being punished? How can he use, as it were, the worse evil of some to judge the lesser evil of others? What's going on? Well, that's the question that really dominates our passage from verses 12 through to 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, to the end of the chapter, we get God's response to Habakkuk's question. And we're going to just look at part of that response this week, the rest next. But what we have in our passage today is basically a model of how we are to respond when we don't understand what God is doing. It's a model of how we are to respond when we look at the world or at issues in our lives and we don't understand what God is doing. First thing we're to note is that we're to focus on what is certain about God. Focus on what is certain about God, verses 12 to 13. See, before Habakkuk asks his question of God in verse 13, he first focuses on what he knows to be true about God. He focuses on those things that he's certain about. So Habakkuk reminds himself and God about God's unchanging character. He reminds God that he's everlasting. This is the eternal God that he's speaking to, the one who knows the beginning from the end. He calls him the Lord, which you remember is the covenant name for God in the Bible, the God who is the faithful king of his people, the God who makes promises to his people and keeps them. Promises that mean, in spite of God's terrible judgment on Judah, Habakkuk knows that God will not wipe them out completely. He says, "We will not die." He reminds himself and God that he is the rock. He is the one that his people can utterly depend upon. The one who's strong and lasting. He is holy, says Habakkuk. He is pure and sinless. Set apart from others, he cannot tolerate evil. And Habakkuk calls him my God, my Holy One. And so Habakkuk remembers that this is the God who is personal, the God who is in personal relationship with his people. See, what Habakkuk does before he puts his complaint before God, he begins with what he's sure about. He begins with solid truths about God that he can rely on. These are non-negotiables about God. When things happen in our world or in our lives that we don't understand, we're tempted, aren't we, to question the character of God. But God does not change. His character is constant. And God's constant, unchanging character needs to be our foundation when we come to him with our confusions. So that what is certain sheds light on what is unclear. Not what is unclear causes us to doubt what is certain. Let me say that again. God's constant, unchanging character needs to be our foundation when we come to him with our confusions, so that what is certain sheds light on what is unclear. Not what is unclear causes us to doubt what is certain. I remember hearing a pastor speak about a young couple in his church who had just lost a baby. Their baby had died. And he went to see them in their grief, to share in their pain, to comfort and strengthen them. Now, he didn't try to pretend he understood why God had allowed their baby to die. But he did gently remind them of God's great love for them. And he told them that when they were tempted to doubt that love because of what had happened, he encouraged them to look to that decisive event of history where God demonstrated his love beyond all doubt. That event of the cross of Jesus Christ. That was the truth that told them for sure that God loved them, even though their experience in life made them question it. See, he tenderly helped them to hold on to that certainty in the midst of their confusion and pain. The other day, I was leading communion service in Oakland's Court, and I often stay on for a cup of tea after the service to chat with the residents. And as I stayed on there, they started doing the sort of main sort of events organiser started doing the Daily Mail crossword. Well, there were some quite difficult questions that we didn't know how to answer. But rather than get stuck on the difficult ones that we couldn't answer, instead we went and did the easy ones. Yeah, we got those things that were clear firmly in place. And once the clear answers were in place, that helped us then with the things that were unclear. And so it is with things we don't understand regarding the actions of God in the world. We need to come back to and remind ourselves of the things we are certain of about him. Things that God has revealed in the Bible that he wants us to hold on to as a solid foundation. And we need to let that be our unwavering starting point as we then come to him with our confusions. I wonder, what things of God do you need to remind yourself of today as you face your own challenges in your life? Of course, being this side of Jesus, we have even more certainties about God to remind ourselves of than Habakkuk did. If you're here this morning and you're struggling to see that solid foundation of God's character, why not speak to a brother or sister after the service? We've already been praying for one another openly. But maybe you need personal prayer this morning. If you'd like that this morning, please just come to the front after the service. And there'll be someone here who'll be willing to pray with you and help you in your difficulties at this time to be able to see the certain, true character of God that never changes. That character of God that you can hold on to as you face your struggles. Well, with certain things in place, Habakkuk then set out his problem to God. So with the certain things in place, we then set out our problems to God. Habakkuk's problem was not doubting what God was like. His problem was working out what God was doing, knowing what God is like. That was his issue. You know, why was he acting like that when I know that you're like this, God? That was the problem. As we saw last time, God was using the Babylonians to judge Judah. And verse 12 highlights Habakkuk's surprise when twice he uses the word them. And I thought Rosamond helpfully sort of accentuated that word. Oh Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. Oh Lord, you've ordained them to punish. He's going, what's going on? Why these of all the people? Because the Babylonians, we all remember, were the ruthless, impetuous people. They were the ones who were going around swallowing up nations without pity. Nations who were less evil than they were. Verse 14 pictures people like a helpless fish that the Babylonians have caught in their net. The nation was like a huge dragnet that was like sweeping around and just dragging everyone in their path into captivity. Archaeology has discovered art depicting Babylonian gods holding nets in which their captives are caught. And sometimes they even put hooks in the lips of their victims and march them off to exile. You see, the Babylonians swept through nations with cruel aggression, causing destruction and misery. And all the time, they were full of self-pride. They were full of happiness because they were living in luxury while everyone else was suffering. They were enjoying the best foods. And all the time, God seemed to be doing nothing. He just seemed to sit by and watch. And Habakkuk wondered if anything would ever change. He says in verse 17, is he, that's Babylon, to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Is this going to be the endless course of this empire? It just didn't seem right. Because Habakkuk knew that God can't tolerate evil, verse 13. So why does he allow evil to flourish? It's the question we ask today as we see the indulgent life of the North Korean leader Kim Jong-un while he oppresses his people as they live in abject poverty. It's the question we ask as we see Putin destroy Ukraine while he lives in safety, comfort and riches. It's the question we ask when a believing friend faces all sorts of problems as they seek to faithfully follow God, while those who are unbelievers and close around them seem to be thriving. It can unsettle us, can't we? Can't it, as Christians? It can cause us to feel envious. And it can make us wonder if it's worth following Jesus at all. And if you want to have an extended think on this, have a look at Psalm 73 after the service. Because as the psalmist looked out and saw those who are evil seem to prosper, he was wanting to give up. He said, what's the point of being a Christian? So that's why it's important that we don't ignore these issues that we struggle with. They need to be addressed, because if we don't address them, they can lead us away from the Lord. Well, having approached this question by first remembering certain things about God and then setting out this question to God, we then see Habakkuk wait with confidence in God for God to answer. That's chapter 2, verse 1. See, the picture here is of a soldier who is on sentry duty, a soldier stationed at his watch or at his post on the ramparts of the city wall. And Habakkuk set himself to wait attentively for the Lord to answer, an answer that he would then pass on to the people. And notice, Habakkuk expects God to answer. Habakkuk doesn't set out his complaint as if he's sort of speaking to thin air. You know, he's just sort of speaking out a prayer, but doesn't really even believe if there is a God. You know, he's not doing that. He presents his complaint in faith to God, assured that God will respond. He wasn't going to make the mistake of those who pray hopelessly, not expecting God to hear and answer them. He's not going to make the mistake of those who pray and forget about what they've prayed, so don't recognize the answer when it's given. Habakkuk didn't descend into despair by what he saw. It didn't cause him to turn away from God. No, he prayed and then waited attentively, expecting God to answer, because that is what faith does. And God did answer. And we have his answer in the rest of chapter 2. Now, I don't think this verse is teaching us to expect direct revelation from God when we present our issues to him in the way that Habakkuk did. You see, God's answer to Habakkuk is his answer to us today. God answers us today through the scriptures, which is his sufficient word for the life he calls us to live with all its challenges. We're told in 2 Timothy 3, this is everything, the word of God is everything we need for godliness and the life God calls us to live. Of course, it doesn't tell us everything there is to know, but it does tell us everything God wants us to know and everything we need to know. Today, as we come with our confusions, we need to wait attentively before God's word as we wait for answers to things we don't yet understand. So what is God's answer to Habakkuk and to his people? Well, it's there in verses 2 to 5. We're going to look at just those few verses today. The rest of the answer we're going to look at next Sunday. Now, we don't know how long Habakkuk had to wait for this answer. But when it did come, the Lord stressed it was of special importance, because Habakkuk was to write it down on tablets, probably tablets of clay or of wood. And the reason he had to write it down on these things, because it made it permanent. It gave a hard copy. So that as the herald ran around proclaiming this message that Habakkuk had received from the Lord to everybody, he was proclaiming the same message. He didn't have to rely on his memory. He read the same thing as what we're reading today. And what was the answer? Well, look at verse 3. It says, for the revelation, that's the message that God is just about to say, awaits an appointed time. God is saying that what he reveals in this revelation through Habakkuk will happen at its appointed time. That is the time appointed by God. He's telling Habakkuk and us that he is in full control. History is in his hands and he's working towards that, the end that he has ordained for it. That what's going on is not out of control. It's completely and utterly in his hands. But look again at verse 3. Because the Lord says, though it linger. That's the problem, isn't it? The problem is that it's its fulfillment may appear slow. Isn't that often the case from our perspective? We have promises in the Bible from God, but they seem like they're never going to come to pass. They seem slow, they seem to linger. But three times God assures Habakkuk of the certainty of what he'll do. He says, it will not prove false. It will certainly come. It will not delay. What's he speaking about? Well, the Lord is speaking about the judgment that would come on the Babylonians for their wickedness. And not only on Babylon, but on all evil and wickedness in the world. So what should our response be? Well, it's there in three words in verse 3. Wait for it. See, Habakkuk is waiting on the Lord, and God's answer is actually wait some more. We're to wait patiently for God to act in his perfect timing. But of course, the problem is none of us like to wait. We live in an instant culture. We want something. We order it on Amazon today and it arrives tomorrow. No need to wait for payday anymore. We just put it on the card. We used to have to wait for letters to arrive. Now we have written messages delivered to our PC or phone the moment they're sent. But the life of faith isn't like that. The life of faith throughout Scripture is a life of waiting, and often waiting for a long time. Back in verse 12, we were told that God was from everlasting. And perhaps herein lies a clue as to why God allows the wicked to seemingly flourish in our world. It's not that he's unable to sort them out now, or unconcerned about them now, or distracted by other stuff going on so that he's too busy to do anything now. No, it's not anything to do with that, why God hasn't acted. It's just God's perspective is from eternity, from everlasting. He sees not just part of history, but he sees the whole sweep of it, all at the same time. And things happen according to his plan, and his timing, not ours. He had set a day when he would sort Babylon out. That day was 539 BC, 48 years after Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. And God has set a day when he will sort out all the wickedness of the world. And we're told in the New Testament that's when the Lord Jesus will return. And he will come back as judge. But God is working out things according to his timescale, a timescale that we simply cannot fathom because we are not in control, nor do we see the whole thing. We only see a minute fraction of what's going on, a tiny, momentary perspective. Earlier in the year, Gerda and I had a day in London with Amy, and we hung around the area of London Bridge. And we were quite taken aback by the chaos of busy London life. You know, you've got to be careful you don't step out in front of a bus. People are walking across you. It's just like, it's utter chaos. But then we went up the walkie-talkie building, if you know what that is. Terrific building, incredible. And there's this lovely sky garden at the top. It's the best free thing in London. It really is. It's free to go up there and you just get this most amazing view. But when we went up to the sky garden, suddenly that perspective completely changed. Suddenly that chaos down below just suddenly looked kind of ordered and calm. And so it is with our small perspective and God's eternal perspective. We only see just a minute fraction of what's going on, a tiny momentary perspective, but God sees the whole thing. He sees the big picture and he's in control of it all. We can't see what he's doing, but God, his plans are being worked out. And that's why Peter says these words in his second letter in the New Testament, speaking of God's judgment that some thought would never come. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It's why Hebrews 10, which picks up one of these verses from Habakkuk 2 verse 4. It's why Hebrews 10, as it quotes Habakkuk 2 verse 4, calls for the need of Christians to persevere in their faith. You see, we need to be patient and keep going and not give up, hard as life is at times. In short, we just need to wait and keep trusting God. And that's really the message of verses 4 to 5 that our passage today ends with. Because verses 4 to 5 contrast two groups. It contrasts the puffed up wicked, who were epitomised by the Babylonians with their notorious drinking and insatiable greed and ambition to conquer the world. That's one group. And the other group is there in the middle of verse 4, at the end of verse 4. It's talking about those who are righteous by faith. That is, those who humbly trust in the Lord and are committed to going his way. Like Abraham, their spiritual father, their faith in what God said is that which put them right with God. Remember in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, we're told. It was a righteousness that he received by faith. And so those who continue to trust in what God has said, they are made righteous by that same faith. They are showing that they are true spiritual descendants of Abraham. And that right standing before God meant that those who looked to God in faith would live by that faith. And in this context, it's talking about living through the judgment that the Babylonians would bring. And that's exactly what happened. Those who listened to what God said and trusted what God said, through the prophets, God told them to surrender to the Babylonians. And they did surrender and they lived. And they were exiled to Babylon. And 70 years later, they returned to Judah. The righteous will live by faith. In our puffed up rebellious world, set against God, do you know there's still a righteous remnant today? And it's a group that we need to be part of, because with the coming judgment ahead of us all, it's only the righteous by faith that are going to live through it. That's why we need to trust in what God has said. Habakkuk 2 verse 4 becomes a key verse in the New Testament. It's quoted three times in Hebrews, in Romans, and in Galatians. And it becomes a key verse in the New Testament about righteousness by faith, about God justifying people by faith alone, making them right with him as they trust his word to them. And what is that word that God wants us to trust in today to make us righteous? Well, it's the word of the gospel. It's the word of the gospel. The gospel that says that we're accepted by God and put into a right relationship with him, not through our good works or achievements, not through our connections or our riches, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus assures the believer that God's judgment will not fall on them because it fell on Jesus on the cross in their place. But those who are not righteous by faith, Habakkuk says the judgment is on its way. And that's what the rest of the chapter is about. And we'll finish off thinking about next week. In summary, as we wrestle with things we don't understand about God's actions in the world, let's first focus on what we know is certain about God. Let's hold on to that. In that context, then let us bring our uncertainties, our misunderstandings, whatever it may be, to God and wait patiently for him to answer. And as we do so, as we wait, let's wait as those who are determined to go forward with our faith firmly in him. Because it's the righteous who will live by their faith. That's life with God now, and life in a right standing with God forever.